2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Let's read these verses together. Paul writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Let me ask you a question tonight, a few questions. Because I have to say, when preparing a message on giving, and I've only done one other message, which was during the seven deadly sins when we looked at greed to generosity, I find it quite convicting, because I always see within my own heart, my own failings, my own shortcomings in this area. I recognize that I'm much more selfish than I ought to be, much more concerned with what I have and what I want than I ought to be. And I look at the words of Paul and I see the consequences of being a man who would live a life that would be self-centered or self-serving. And I ask you tonight the question, just a few questions. Would you consider yourself a hard worker? Or would you consider yourself non-productive? Are you a hard worker or are you a slacker? That's a hard question, isn't it? And I'm sure all of you are like, "I work so hard. I work so hard today. Every day I work hard." Are you a careless consumer or are you a cautious spender? Which one of those are you? Are you generous or are you selfish? Now, really, here's the supreme question. What would others say about you if they were asked, is he or she a giver or are they a taker? That's a really profound question, isn't it? To ask, what would my wife say, Josh is generous with his time, with his energy, with our family, with the way that he lives? Or would she say, he's a bit of a taker? What would people say about you? What would my mom say about me? What was I like as a kid? Was I a giver or a taker? That's a hard question. I don't really like the answer that I came to, and so I'm not going to give it to you. We'll just pretend that I'm a giver. But I have this reality sinking into my heart that I have in my life. If I was to look at my whole life, I think I've taken more than I've given. I look at my 20s, which were a wasted decade, pretty much. I didn't come to the Lord until 27, 28. I can never remember exactly. But I look at all that time I lived in Seattle, living for my dream of being a rock star. And I took from everyone I met to make it happen. I would use people for the sake of my dream, my ambition, my hopes. And I found myself an empty man at the end of my 20s. A man on the verge of losing my wife. A man on the verge of losing everything, including my mind. And to come into the gospel and to experience grace, a God who gave everything so that I could be rich, a God who poured out his life to the point of death, a God who identified with me in my lowest point, with me in my sin. And I remember that sensation of that brokenness when I looked at Jesus and I gazed upon him and I saw what he did for me on the cross. And I recognized how self-centered and how empty and how lonely and how consumed I was and how small my world was. Because all I could see was myself, and God gave me a glimpse of who I was in the light of who he was or who he is. And I was undone. And out of that, it transformed the way that I view life. But I feel that I'm still learning, and I still slip into those times where I'm still living to serve myself. And I can't be that, especially as a pastor. But I would ask you tonight, are you known for your generosity, and is it birthed out of a gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you? You see, the true church throughout its history has always been known for its sacrificial giving. The world takes notice when God's people take care of one another, and when God's people see the hurting and the poor and the needy and the broken out there, and they reach out and say, we will be the hands and feet of Jesus. We will reach down and touch people where they hurt. We will take care of them. We will love them. We will give ourselves for them. We will give ourselves for one another. When the true church has done this, the world has taken notice. In essence, I would say that the world has even been turned upside down on its head when the church catches a glimpse of the generosity of their God. You see, what we need is a generous eye, because we have trouble seeing beyond ourselves. Would you agree with that? We have trouble seeing beyond ourselves. Matthew 6:22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And what we need is the light of Christ to so illuminate within our dark hearts the way that we view the world and the way that we view our lives, and the recognition, as I said last week, because this message follows perfectly on last week's message, that we aren't called simply to serve, we are called to be servants. That is, we don't present Christ with pieces of ourselves, we present him with our whole self. He wants all of your failings, all of your problems, as well as all of your giftings and all of the good things. He wants all of you, and he wants it all at his disposal so that he now can work through you, that he now can dictate to you his terms about how he wants you to use the things that are actually his, because you belong to Jesus. You see, true giving, guys, always, always originates with the grace of God. It always originates with the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, just one chapter before, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And when we realize what we have in Christ, and we become born again, and the Spirit of God comes to make his home within us, and all of a sudden we realize that the resources of heaven and true joy and true happiness is ours tangibly because of Jesus. And when we recognize that all of our pursuits before, when we pursued the world fully, what we found was death. And when we discovered Jesus, what we found was life, and we found it abundantly. It is out of that that bursts this desire. I have been given so much, now I must give fully. The very calling to ministry for me, I never wanted to be a pastor, but the love of Christ began to compel me. Let me just share with you, when I was on the road with Telecast as tourist, and I was seeing that it was opening up. We had a top five hit in the Christian music market, which you don't know when you have a top five in the Christian music market whether to be depressed or happy. When you turn on the radio and they play your song, and then it's just right back to back with Carmen. You don't know. Just emotionally, it's a mixed bag. But nonetheless, we were doing well, and I could have stayed on the road and continued to make a living on the road and fulfill my dream that I had in my 20s, but the love of Christ compelled me to give that up so that I could give myself fully to the declaration of the gospel and the preaching of his word. And it wasn't easy. It was hard. It is hard to give up our dreams, but the gospel compelled me, and I have the joy because, you know what, the Lord has given me back music, and I still have the ability to make it, but now it's on his terms and in his way, in a way that honors him. And I recognize that as I surrender these things to him, he will bless them in ways that I could not have imagined. I've often said that God gives us what we want when we no longer need it. But listen, guys, here is the reality, is that God is not so interested in how much you give, but why you give. The grace of God, the gospel, the good news, the riches of what Christ has given to you should be the very thing that compels you to give. If you are giving to earn his favor, or if you are giving to earn other people's praise, then you're giving for the wrong motive, and he doesn't want it. But if you give out of the gratitude of your heart, then you begin to experience the liberty of this beautiful discipline. You see, the natural instinct of a man who has been redeemed by Christ through the gospel of grace is no longer self-preservation, self-centeredness, but it is self-sacrifice. In other words, it moves us to radical generosity. The reception of the gift of grace should be evidenced in the gracious giving of our lives. And it must be motivated by this. Grace must be the motivating factor in our giving, or we ought not to give. If God hasn't given you anything, then by all means, don't give him anything back. But none of us who have truly tasted the gospel can say that I have not received far more than I could ever give. So I want us tonight to consider something. Because if we are to be radically generous, there are three principles that we must give ourselves to. And I think the three principles are found in a famous statement made by John Wesley. He said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. So I would say that giving could fall, or generosity could fall under these three categories: work hard, spend less, give more. In other words, we could say it this way: work diligently, live simply, and give liberally. Now, these three things are necessary for us to be men and women that are truly giving in a God-centered way. So let's begin with the first one. Because you may be saying, well, what does work hard have to do with giving? It has a lot to do with it. Work diligently. This speaks of stewardship. Now, there are many who have nothing to give because they do not give themselves to work. Is this not true? Now, listen, you guys, I want to recognize immediately that we are in an economic recession, and I recognize that there are many of you who have been diligently looking for work for months on end, and Portland is not a good job market. And for those of you who like to be slackers and who don't like to work, this is a good place to live right now. And I recognize that. And some of you here tonight are like, yes, Jesus and amen, but I want you to hold your tongue because I have something for you, special. But this reality is that we often have a misconception of what work is. We think that work is part of the fall. This is something we have to do because we sinned. It's like this big bummer experience. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Listen, none of you deserve the Sabbath unless you've worked the other 6 days. Do you understand the principle? You can't eradicate the 6 days and say, perpetual Sabbath for me, thank you, Jesus. The reality is that labor is not a result of the fall. God said to Adam and Eve before the fall, subdue the earth. That wasn't like conquer and destroy the earth, which is what man does in his fallen state, but to steward it, to care for it, to work the land, to take care of the animals. What a beautiful reality that we have been given. And this labor, the word labor in the Hebrew literally means serve. And what are we called? As we looked at last week, we are what? Bond servants of Jesus Christ. No, toil is what came from the fall. That means that the work, the labor, the beautiful, pure thing that all of us long to do because we were created for it, and we were created to work. It's when we don't do anything, we lose purpose in life. But what happens is that unfortunately, due to the fall, the labor is mixed with toil. And toil in the Hebrew means pain. And I recognize that we don't always get jobs that we like. I didn't love painting houses. I would be lying to say that I loved angle grinding down 100-year-old siding for 8 hours in the sun on a 35-foot extension ladder. It wasn't like this incredible, like, yes, thank you, Jesus. But it was a way that provided for my family, that gave me the ability to give. And because of that, it was meaningful. And because of that, I ought to do it. But see, here is the reality. All that is necessary for our physical beings is found on earth, but we must work for it. It's always been that way. There is no free life, per se. And for those who you look at enviously that seem to have it, I would question whether they're truly happy having it. There is, I want to note something tonight, because there is a slacker ethic that has become prevalent today. You see, the pendulum has swung. Many of the new generation, this young generation of adults, look at the overworking of our parents and their pursuit of materialism and consumption. And we're like, we're not going to do that. We're work. All I saw was my father work his whole life into the ground. He was never happy. And so we've kind of pendulum swing to the other side of becoming apathetic. I'm going to work less and live more. And that's sort of this reality. Is, and the pendulum swing continues. If you look through human history, it's always swung back and forth. You can go back 150, 200 years. I think it was about 150 years that there was a Frenchman who wrote a famous paper on the joys of laziness and why we ought to be more lazy, and that work is the thing that oppresses mankind. Even Bertrand Russell, the great atheist philosopher, wrote a paper on the joys of idleness. And there is a time to be still, but not every day. You see, it is all connected to the false idea that life is about what makes you happy. One of the worst things that America has ever given to the world is that stupid statement, the pursuit of happiness. Honestly, really? The pursuit of happiness? Because if we only pursue what we perceive to make us happy, we will only pursue those dreams that we have that often don't come to fruition. God comes to give us joy, something that is from the inside out, something that sustains us when life isn't easy, when life isn't fun, when pain comes into our life. When we have to work a 9-to-5 job that isn't pleasant, when we lose someone that we love, when we experience difficult financial times like we are today, what he gives you is something inside, internal peace, a hope for something more than simply this life. A reality that the pursuit of happiness is not what should be the thing driving us. You know, in fact, in Japan, I found that there's this interesting thing. In Japan, there is a term for single people who live with their parents until their late 20s and early 30s in order to enjoy a carefree and comfortable life. You know what they're called in Japan? Parasite singles. Amazing. Any parasite singles here tonight? Don't even raise your hand. I don't want to know. Parasite singles. That's amazing. And you know who you are. They actually have another term. This one's even better. There are people who are seeking their dream. This was me in my 20s. I worked these little, I went from job to job to job, little like dumb job. I never went to school because all I wanted to be was a rock star. That is realistic, people. Most of the world becomes that. I mean, my dream, I'm like, I will be on the cover of Rolling Stone. I will be on that. But it didn't happen. And so is God bad because he didn't fulfill that little happy dream that I had for myself? Or did he know that that would probably destroy my life and ruin me, and I simply just did not write good enough songs to be on the cover of Rolling Stone? But the reality is that it was this pursuit of something, a dream, and I put aside reality. I worked whatever jobs I could get my hands on to just pay the bills, and I would move from these jobs to jobs. Well, in Japan, they have a word for this. It's for people who are seeking their dream careers by doing lots of menial odd jobs and living with their parents. And they call themselves freelancers. There are many of you here. But in Japan, they call them freeders. Freeders. Parasite singles and freeders. Let us not be these things, people. 2 Corinthians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Neither shall he eat. If we are servants of Christ and he is at our center, then we will begin to see that everything we do can be made to serve his kingdom purposes, which is where true joy is. Now, I know many of you laugh, but some of you laugh uncomfortably because you're thinking to yourself, what's wrong with pursuing your dream? And there's nothing wrong with pursuing dreams, but the question is, have you brought it before God? The real question is, have you surrendered that dream fully to him? Are your pursuits realistic? And maybe we're supposed to shoot bigger than, I believe great things for this church. I believe God's going to do an awakening, a revival in this city. I believe that God wants to see every person in Portland saved. And that may be unrealistic, but I believe it with all of my heart and work toward that dream. dream. But let me ask you, are your dreams working toward kingdom purposes? And is it fulfilling what it means to be a Christian? What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Because to follow Jesus costs much, guys, and sometimes it costs you your dream. I want you to know that. I would be lying to tell you that if you give your life to Jesus, he will give you everything you ever wanted. Because much of what we want will not actually bring us happiness. It won't bring us satisfaction. We always think if I had this thing or that thing, or if I had this career or that career, we would be happy. Listen, that is not the case. That's not the way it works. Because only Christ can bring ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Only he can fill the deepest recesses of our hearts. So we must work diligently so that we can give liberally. If you are pursuing a dream and not working and not pursuing work and living vicariously off of others rather than providing livelihood for yourself, if you aren't a giver but simply a taker, then look at your life, examine it, and bring your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, take me and all of my messiness and all of my laziness and make me something new. I had to do it, and I have to do it still each and every day. Romans 12:11, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Second, not only must we work hard or work diligently, but we must live simply or spend less. Live simply. Simplicity is a pillar of our church. I would also say that the inability to give is directly connected to our unwillingness to live simply. We own too much, we spend too much, we eat too much, we drink too much, we do everything too much but love. And this is our reality, and this is an area where God deeply convicted me as I was preparing this message. You guys, I love to live fully. And sometimes living fully means living expensively, living beyond our means, going out to meals more than we ought to, living beyond what is actually necessary for healthy living. I'm driven often by gadgets. How many of you, like me, when your perfect working iPhone, the new one, the 4 came out, and you're like, that one is so much sexier than mine. I have to have that. Honey, I think I'm gonna give you the iPhone finally. You can have my old one so that I have the right to purchase a new one. And I have not done that, but I have thought about it daily since it came out. And the reality is that we are often driven by these gadgets that we see. We want new trinkets. I mean, our kids are often perfect examples that they want a Wii, then they want a Nintendo DS, then they want this, and then they want that. And none of it, if you notice that after 3 months, it sits in their room unused because they're onto the new gadget. But all we just do that with more expensive things. The reality is that there are many things that I have that I have had to ask myself the question, do I really need that? Does it serve kingdom purposes? Let me give you an example of a deep conviction. Last time I gave a message on giving, I said that I wanted a motorcycle but did not need one. I kind of thought that if I put it out there, I wouldn't purchase one. I purchased one a week later. Okay. So I have not been able to ride this stupid thing since I bought it. It's been in the shop since January. I get it out, it runs perfectly. And this Friday, as I talked about it last Sunday, I'm like, no longer will this be a best kept secret. This is gonna be the real deal. This Sunday night is my night. I took it to the DMV, and the VIN number on the title is not the same as the VIN number on the motorcycle, which means that I own possibly a stolen bike and cannot register it in my name. This is Jesus's way of saying, shame on you, Josh. Shame on you. And I share that to my embarrassment, but money spent, $1,500, that could have gone to Carl, but it's in my garage. And I can't sell it, Carl, because it doesn't have a title. So, gosh, I feel better just getting that off my chest. And I'm going to take it before the Lord, and hopefully he'll provide a new title for me so that I can ride it, and he'll just forgive me and allow me the joy of the motorcycle at some point. But the reality is that we don't live simply. And all joking aside, I realize that in my life, there has been so much excess. Wouldn't you say that? I sleep too much. I don't read enough. It plays into how we work. It plays into all these things. But when we begin to strip down, we see that, no, my life is meant to be streamlined for kingdom purposes. Everything that I do should serve the gospel. Everything that I do should serve the gospel. But we don't want to live that way. We are convinced that if we pursue what the world has to offer, it will make us happier. But how many of you feel really good when you go out and you just blow a bunch of money that you didn't have on a meal that's gone in an hour, and then you feel sick to your stomach because you ate too much, and then you have to run a really long ways the next day? None of these things are good. But the reality is that when we think of simplicity, we think of ignorance. We don't think of simplicity in its true meaning of the word, because simplicity in all of its beauty, to live simply means to have a lack of complexity, complication, embellishment, or difficulty. In other words, simplicity is a gateway to clarity. And how bogged down and guilt-ridden do we become by our consumptions? Proverbs 1:19, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Listen, inner deadness is the result of making acquisition our God. We cannot escape that. Inner deadness is the result of making acquisition our God. But here's the thing. I want to once again, based upon my little statement about single parasites and feeders, that there is also a movement to live incredibly frugally so that you don't have to work hard. This is not simplicity. We work hard and we live simply so we can give liberally. We work hard, live simply so that we can give liberally. We don't live simply so that we don't have to work hard and we have nothing to give. Giving, guys, is not defined, and only in Portland can I say this, by sharing a dumpster meal in the park, okay? Giving is defined by our lives working for kingdom purposes in every means of the way that we can. We are going to use our hands and feet to do kingdom purposes. We are going to serve the gospel fully. We recognize that I work hard, not so that I can serve myself, but that so I can serve Christ in his kingdom. This is the beauty of kingdom living. Do we live for one thing? 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When we live simply for Jesus, we will give liberally. Simplicity in its essence is not negation of things or the removal of pleasures from our lives, but it is the redirecting and the refocusing of our lives and resources upon the life from whom everything else flows. I love it. William Morris says, "Have nothing in your house that you do not know to be useful or believe to be beautiful." What a beautiful statement. E. Stanley Jones said, "I will place no value on anything that I have or possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If it furthers the kingdom, it has value. It can stay. If it is useless to that kingdom, it is valueless. It must be made useful or go." Are you spending, guys, all your time spending on yourself? Or are you single-mindedly being spent for kingdom purposes? That's a hard question, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'm sweating just giving it. Finally, not only do we need to work diligently, not only do we need to live simply, work hard, spend less, but we need to give liberally. And this is that mark of generosity. We have stewardship. We have simplicity, we have generosity. These are disciplines. We have to train ourselves to think upon what Christ has given us. We have to discipline ourselves toward godliness. We need to work out our salvation. And what does it say in verse 7 of our text? "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I believe that one of the reasons that God put upon my heart not to talk a tremendous amount about money at Door of Hope is because I believe that giving is an easy thing to guilt people into doing. And I think that too many men make these incredible pleas, and they go beyond the parameters of Scripture. For your information, I would even argue that the tithe itself, 10% or the first fruits, is an Old Testament principle and is not found in the New Testament epistles. What is the mark of the believer in the New Testament in his epistle is a heart that out of the gratitude toward Jesus Christ gives and surrenders and recognizes that I do not belong to myself, but everything I have belongs to Jesus, and therefore I give joyfully out of that gratitude. But I want us to be motivated by the right reasons. I do not want you to give out of guilt, ever. Door of Hope does not want your money if it is guilt-driven, because I want you to be transformed by the gospel. But I want us to be motivated by these things. So mark these in closing. I want us to first of all be motivated by grace. Give because God has so richly given to you. That has to be the first and foremost reason that we give. Settle it in your heart as something that is fixed. God is the owner. I am the ower. I own nothing. Everything I have is a trust. I have been given life, and I surrender my life to him. As a bondservant of Jesus, I have now been entrusted as a steward of his resources. And therefore, I give out of the grace, out of what he has given me. I simply come to my Lord and I say, Lord, how do you want me to give? When do you want me to give? What do you want me to give to? I recognize that it is grace that motivates me, and it puts upon my heart an excitement and an enthusiasm in being generous, radically generous. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He has given us an indescribable gift, and when we give, we are reflecting that gift. And this is not just giving monetarily, but this is giving of your life. Many of you don't have jobs right now. Many of you don't have any money, but you can still give your life for the kingdom. You can still work as volunteers for things. You can still serve Jesus Christ in this city, in this community, in this body here. There are ways to give. May our motivation not only be by grace, but maybe we may be motivated by compassion. I want us to begin to give because there is a need. Give because there is a need. I would ask too, I want to let you know that if there is a serious need, and in this body, and Door of Hope is your home, you need to let me or Bob or Noah or Brett know. You need to email us and not be ashamed of your need, because this is what the body of Christ is for, is that we take care of one another. The early church, when they gave, they would take an offering at the end of service, and then they would just say, who has needs in the church? And then they would just tally it out as the needs presented themselves. We should try that sometime. I wonder how many would actually have the courage to come up and say, I actually have a need. Because there was no shame in having a need, because there have been times in my life when I have had great needs, and someone has come alongside and taken care of Darcy and I in our time of need. There have been times when we have been richly blessed and we have been able to meet someone else in their need. And that is the reality of Christian living. It's not a call that where everyone has to be making the same amount. It's not some sort of Christian socialism per se. It's about being marked by giving, by generosity, by giving what you can, by giving because there is a need. Giving because there is a need. How many people do we know that are hurting that could use our help? Are you willing to give to that person? The needs have presented themselves to me many times, and to my shame, there have been many times when I did not meet that need. May it not be so. May we be a people that are filled with compassion, and we see people where they're at, and we see that they're hurting, and may we have the courage to admit when we need help. If you need help, you contact us. This is what we are here for. Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 through 11, God gives to the children of Israel commands based upon the poor, and he says some very fascinating things. He says, you shall surely give to him, that is the poor, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. That is, give because it's the right thing to do, because there's a need, because you're compassionate, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all that which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. The poor will never cease. They will always exist. And we must be able to give because we are compassionate. We see people and we see their needs, and we hurt with them and we give to them, because there will maybe be a time when we are hurting and in need. And this is what we do, and this is how we take care of one another. We must be motivated by liberation. Liberation. Are you motivated by this factor? How many of you are willing to admit that the things that you have, the things that you possess, often create more bondage in your life than freedom? That's been the honestly, that has been the reality of my motorcycle. What wasted energy on my mind has been on this thing that has been more of a burden than a blessing. But that's just one thing. There are so many things in which when we spend constantly on ourselves, we become burdened by our possessions. It becomes, the more we have, the more we have to protect what we have. But when we are marked by generosity, what it does is there is a principle that is marked even amongst the greatest pagans in the world. Look at non-Christians all over the world that have a tremendous amount of money. You notice that Bob was sharing, he goes, look at the rich and famous. You find that for the first 10 years of their career, they don't give much. But as they get millions and millions and millions, they found that it didn't make them happy. And what do they become? They become philanthropists. Look at the millions that a man like Bill Gates is giving away. Millions upon millions upon millions. And this is the reality, is that people have discovered, even non-believers have discovered the great principle that to give, there is something in the human heart that liberates us when we give, when we let go of the things that we have and say, this isn't mine. This is God's. I'm going to give because other people need it more than I need it. There is freedom in that. E. Stanley Jones said that our lives should be marked by this principle: I will keep for myself enough to make me more mentally, physically, and spiritually fit for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Romans 12:8, he who gives with all liberality, it's liberating, therefore we give liberally. And finally, I want us to give out of it, because we're motivated by eternity. Motivated by eternity. Give because it gives us eternal perspective. Some would say, is it wrong for me to give with the belief that God will give back to me in return? No, it is not, because Scripture says it again and again. It says that those that give fully, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. The reality is the principle is put out again and again, but it gives us eternal perspective. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is the treasure of your heart tonight? Is Jesus Christ your treasure? Is he your treasure? Because if he is your treasure, if he is the central focus of everything that you do, if he is the center of your life, then out of your life will be a reflection of his life. And his life was marked by that word, he gave. Is your life marked by that? Are you willing to become a giver? And will we stop being simply takers? We receive the gospel freely. May we begin to release it freely. Give your life away for the kingdom. Recognize everything you have has been given to you as a gift. Everything you have belongs to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus, show us how we ought to give. And may we give sacrificially like you gave. Amen. Awesome. Let's pray.